Grew up in a conservative home, from what I remember. Are you pastoring a congregation in Eretz Yisrael now?
Yes.
Okay, I don't remember the name of that congregation right offhand, but you'll tell us more about that, I'm sure. He's with Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People Ministries was, I think, started back at the turn of the century by a Rabbi Leopold Cohn in New York City. It was one of the oldest and first missionary outreaches to the Jewish people. It was called American Board of Missions to the Jews. I have a special love for this particular ministry. In fact, back in 1985, I was part of their STEP program, or Summer and Evangelism Program. That, of course, was at the prompting of Eliezer Urbach, who many of you may remember used to be a representative here for Chosen People Ministries. So that particular organization has very fond memories of the days that I was on their STEP team sharing the gospel and learning how to do Jewish evangelism. So, brother, if you'll come, we can pray for you. And I think he's got a good message tonight. He will challenge all of us. So we want to welcome you to Roa Israel.
Could someone hand these out to the folks?
Oh, yeah. Can we get some people to hand these brochures out?
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
I want to pray for you first.
Please. Let me take one. Let me get one. Thank you.
Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you for our brother. We ask that you just give him a double anointing tonight as he brings forth the message that you've placed upon his heart. Help us to be challenged by what he says, to draw closer to you, Father, to be obedient, to be your servants, and to do your will. We just ask this for your glory and honor. We ask these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Good to be here with you. I figured out how to make a 30-minute trip, a two-hour journey, and that is follow the GPS, and then discover that the GPS gave up the ghost. I've been here before. I was here about 2 years ago, and I'm driving and driving, saying, this sure don't look like the way I'm going, but I'm trying to learn to trust in the GPS. And right there should tell you some of the problem. Our hope is built on trusting Yeshua.
Amen.
And the judgment he gave us. And I said, last time I didn't go all this way, but maybe the GPS is taking me around traffic. And I knew this isn't an area where there was Jewish people or used to be a very strong Jewish community. And so when I come to a neighborhood and I start seeing a lot of taquerias, I know my people, they used to say you could tell a Jewish neighborhood by how many Chinese restaurants there were in it. But I've never heard that you could tell a Jewish neighborhood by how many taquerias there are. And then I saw Westminster and I said, what am I doing up here? By then my GPS was out and drove around. Finally, I called a friend, the people I'm staying with, and I said, help! In Israel, you can't get that lost, because in Israel, you wind up either in the Mediterranean Ocean, or the Jordan River, or the Sinai Desert, or in Lebanon, where there is a lot of trouble. So, you know, you can't get that lost other than driving in circles. But it's good to be here. My burden is to my Jewish people. For many years, my wife and I ministered in the U.S. And then in 1994, we had the privilege to make Aliyah and to move to Israel as citizens in Israel. And I want to run us through just a little introductory PowerPoint, just first to get a sense of where we live, or first, where is Israel? I know you folks love Israel, so you would know. If we could run through some of the slides. Next. Okay. You see that red dot? That's Israel. Next slide. Getting a little bigger there in the Middle East. A little closer to home. Next. Now I think we're getting more on target. Let me just say this about Israel. God intended Israel not as a place of beauty unto itself. It's not a place that you would go to just to be there. I mean, last night when I flew in, the plane was packed with people wanting to go up to Breckenridge and this place and that place. They're coming to your area for the beauty of the mountains and the opportunities. Well, Jerusalem, Israel, wasn't one of those places. It is the western edge of a desert. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things, and I want to encourage you all to make a trip to Israel. But technically, Israel is a land bridge between the ancient civilizations of Mesopotamia, Iraq and Syria in the north, and the African empire, kingdom of Egypt. So really, Israel was a link between Africa and basically the rest of the world. To go there, you had to cross Israel. Next. You could see Israel, the dark, shady part, and all that white region is the desert. Now, we get a lot of rain, and it's not too bad. Next slide. But Israel is the land that God gave to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Next slide. Next. I see you have, I noticed it last time, you have part of the Wailing Wall, though in Israel we call it the Western Wall, we're building the wall. And I know in America these days building walls is a popular thing. So may your wall grow, but we already have a Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, so you don't really need to go much higher. Next slide. Next. Now we're getting closer to my home. This is Galilee, looking from the north to the south to the Sea of Galilee. Next. And Galilee reflects the diverse histories. We have the ancient history, even before the kingdom of Israel came and Joshua conquered the land. This is a crusader castle. The crusaders from France and Germany and England came into Israel and fought wars and built castles. Next. This is a synagogue in the Golan Heights during the time of Jesus. Next. Again, the beautiful hills of Galilee. Next. That's just a funny picture we put in. I don't know who had that sense of humor or what it had to do with Pooh Bear. Nobody in Israel knows that. But next. And this is the Galilee. And the dots are cities of the Galilee. And in Mark chapter 2, it says, Jesus, Yeshua, went through Galilee to the villages and cities proclaiming the good news. Next. And this is the city where I live, Nahariya. It's on the north coast of Israel in western Galilee. Next slide. Our street sign is in Hebrew and Arabic and the ever-popular English, just so you can understand it. Our mayor's very thoughtful. Next. That's... Excuse me. Thank you. Our mayor is kind of a funny guy. He loves to adopt sister cities. Now, Denver, I think, is too big for us. You know, we're just a small little town of 70,000 people, but maybe one of the local neighboring cities might be more, if any of you live there, you might put in a request to your mayor, and your mayor can talk to ours, and you may get a flag in Nahariya. And this is our coast. It's a beautiful place on the Mediterranean. Next slide. And we could hold it here for a bit. This is Nahariya. This is our city. It's a beautiful city, but the hills that you see are the mountains of Lebanon. We're about 6 miles, 11 kilometers from Lebanon. And after the ridge, the top of the hill, the other side is Lebanon, and it is the Hezbollah territory. And they have been notorious for shooting rockets into Nahariya. The last time they shot, I think, about 400 rockets into Nahariya was 2006. So even though we live in a quiet neighborhood, a safe neighborhood, a friendly place where Jews and Arabs live together, Nahariya has the potential of being a very difficult area. Next slide. And we live literally in the shadow of war. You know, all of the talk about Syria and Hezbollah and the Russians and ISIS. Here, it's a discussion, maybe a concern. For us, it's a harsh reality that those combatants in Syria and Hezbollah, ISIS, are all just on the other side of the hill. The Syrian fighting is taking place less than 70 miles from my house. You know, within 30 miles, I mean, I was just up in Westminster. In a sense, that's further away than where I am from some of the conflict. So if you could imagine that, God forbid, the people of Westminster started a civil war fighting each other, and you're here, what would you feel? What would you think? Hopefully concern and compassion for the innocent victims. And our local hospital in Nahariya quietly takes in wounded and sick women and children and elderly people from Syria. And I say quietly because formally we are at war with Syria. So there's no open border, there's no peace treaty, there are no diplomats or ambassadors to work out safe transfer. But the Israeli government, contrary to popular belief and contrary to any news reports, is very concerned on a humanitarian level, although what we do is small scale. But at night, you could hear helicopters ferrying in wounded people, women, children, into our local hospital, and they get treated and then go back into the conflict because, again, there's no treaty with Israel. We're not even capable of taking in refugees. Though 2 weeks ago, Israel announced that it was going to receive 100 orphans from Syria. And I find that phenomenally an incredible thing. These orphans are probably Muslim children, and so they will have to find foster homes in Muslim homes, because in Israel you can't, you can only care for people, children of your own race. So Jewish orphans can only be cared for in Jewish foster homes, Christian children, Christian Arabs in Christian homes, and Muslim in Muslim foster homes. Next slide. Next slide. This is our congregation. As we begin to get groggy tonight. My congregation is waking up and getting ready to worship the Lord. We worship on Shabbat in the morning. Next slide. And our congregation is made up of Jews and Arabs and immigrants from the former Soviet Union. We're a small fellowship, but yet love the Lord. And I'll encourage you later to give us prayer requests. While we may be a small fellowship, we have a big heart to pray for your needs. When I go home, if you'll give me prayer requests or send them to us, we will pray for you as a congregation and as individuals. Next slide. Next. My wife, Jeannie, she has an incredible ministry she's had for many years to children. And there she is plying her trade. Next. And here we are at the wedding of my son. Next slide. Here's my two sons, Daniel and Gabi. Next. And here we are. My wife said, don't show this when you go to Baptist churches, because we're dancing. It's at the wedding of my son on the left. You could tell that his wife is the bride because she's in white. I might ask you, Gabi and Lisa are expecting their first child. Lisa's due in end of May. And I just got word yesterday and been on the phone with my son that his wife is hospitalized during the pregnancy. She was having some medical problems. Thank God the child is in good health and not under stress, but the doctors thought it best to hospitalize my daughter-in-law, Lisa, to keep her under observation to see what's going on with her medically. And you might pray for them. This morning I reminded my son that when my wife was about the same stage of pregnancy, she started to go into early labor, and they put her on bed rest, and my son Gabi was born full term. And I was trying to remind my son that he came into the world under such circumstance. So pray for Lisa. Pray that she'll have a full term pregnancy, and that God will be peace for Gabi and Lisa. Next slide. And that is my family last Pesach, Gabi and Lisa, Daniel and Liz, and their two children, and my niece, Rachel, who, by the way, also works with Chosen People Ministry, and her husband, and two children. Rachel is also expecting their third child, and she just went for further testing because they suspect there might be some problems with the infant that's growing in her. And you might remember to pray for my niece. I guess there's a theme of we're birthing new children in Israel, and the problems that come along with pregnancy are facing my Rachel. There might be some problems with the baby and my daughter-in-law, Lisa. Next slide. This is Western Galilee. My burden is for the Jews and Arabs and immigrants who live together in peace in Galilee, but yet we have unbelieving Jewish people, unbelieving Arab, Christian, and Muslims who need to know the Lord, and the immigrant community from the former Soviet Union, which actually has more believers in their community. And I would ask that you pray for us. Thank you for guys in the sound booth for working this out at the last minute to show this. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a sense of who we are and what we're doing. But that you might pray for us. I'll mention it again at the end, but in the brochure, if you notice, there's a section. I'd ask you to tear it off and later during the Oneg, give it to me, fill it out. we want you to keep updated. When I was here a couple of years ago, some of you filled out the coupon and hope maybe have been getting updates from us. If you haven't, then you should. We live in a very critical place, and we really need people not just to be informed of what's going on, but to be praying specifically for us. So take time to fill this out. I'll nudge you again to do that. It's very important for us to know that people are with us and praying for us. Galilee, Naharia, is kind of an isolated little part of Israel. Everybody always thinks of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and Naharia. And I'm trying to spearhead an initiative to develop the Western Galilee Messianic Center, a center for Messianic believers ministering together with Jews and Arabs to reach our corner of Western Galilee. Certainly it was important to Jesus, Yeshua, because he got up there and lived there, and it said he got to all the villages and towns in Galilee, and we're trying to do that. So please keep us in prayer. But I'm already in the morning. One day is as a thousand years. This Shabbat, I want to share a burden of my heart from Psalm 2. And brothers in the sound booth, if you have Psalm 2, if you could post it up there, because we'll be looking at it. And I'm looking for a Bible. It says Holy Bible, so this looks like the right place. Print is a bit small. I want to read from Psalm 2 because the words of Psalm 2, I think, echo our situation today in the world. And the words ring out to me as I consider the confusion and the madness that is going on in the world today, certainly in the Middle East, but no less here in the U.S., the words ring out. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. Again, I can't get away from that opening words of this, why do the nations rage, or why do the nations here conspire? But really, rage is more the point. The rage has to do with storming waters. Now, I've lived in Naharia on the coast, and I lived in San Francisco for a number of years, where I love to go down to the beach when there's a storm, because you see the seas raging, the waves pounding the turf, the foam of the waves kicking up in the air. Now, the rage of a sea and the forming of the waves really don't do anything. It doesn't accomplish any purpose. It does cause destruction if they're strong enough on the beachheads. I know where I lived in San Francisco, every 5 years or so, there would be horrific storms in the winter, and it would wash away houses on the beach. Some of you remember the storms of Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast and how that did billions of dollars of damage on the coast. But the idea of the nations raging, the goyim raging, it's like water and the seashore just swelling up and the waves pounding the surf. They accomplish nothing, but yet it makes a lot of noise. And in verse 1 through 3, it speaks of the rage of the nations. Why are they up in arms? The People's Plot in Vain speaks more of the militaries and the armies of the nations. Amim, the nations, the peoples of the nations or the armies of the nations are plotting and scheming. And all they come up with is emptiness. Vanity, emptiness. Kind of the same thing you get when you eat some junk food and you eat it and you realize later that there's absolutely no nutritional value in the junk food. And you say, why do I eat it? Especially I know it's not good for me. But it's vanity. People craving after emptiness. So you have the picture of the waves, the rage of the nations pounding and pounding and pounding. You have the armies, the military peoples of the world going after vain things, plotting, planning. How are they going to overthrow their adversary? Oh, can we have the words back? The word of God never perishes. Thank you. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The world, even though it fights with each other, really has one common enemy. And the common enemy of the world is the Lord God, the Word of God, and the Messiah of God. And we often miss the point as believers, as we're embroiled in the conflicts of the world and as we're embroiled in the politics of our day, and we forget that there's a war against the things of God. And that the nations and the army and the leaders of the nations are all running round and round after each other in vain, trying to undo the things of God. That is the purpose of the nations. That is the purpose of the world systems. And in many ways, that is the purpose of all governments and agencies. Now, we know that God appoints and raises up governments and raises up agencies and gives every nation, every people a chance to reach out to God's goodness. And God gives every nation and peoples a chance to be a blessing to Israel. But ultimately, the aim of the nations is this rage and this vanity seeking after to tear down the will of God and the way of God's people. Yes, it's a bit of a negative view of history, but aren't we ones who accept the fact that the world is in sin and that the ways of the world are foolishness? Isn't that our gospel and our doctrine? Bob Dylan said it easier. Years ago, the Jewish prophet from Minnesota, he said, watch your parking meters and don't trust your leaders. But yet, sometimes as believers, we put too much hope and trust in our political systems. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get involved. It doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean that we don't support candidates. We do live in a democracy here in America and in Israel. And democracy depends upon people supporting candidates and getting involved in political causes. And that's good. But we have to keep in mind that the political causes and the candidates we support are part of a system that is aimed to is in conflict with the Lord God himself. And that's why in verse 3, against the Lord and against his anointed, and they say, let us break their bonds and cast away their cords. Why are they so angry at God? How has God bounded and imprisoned the leaders of the world? Do you see the deception? Do you see the fallacy? Do you see the emptiness? That the leaders of the world, the nations of the world, think that they're in bondage, put there by God and his Messiah. And we see this today in the U.S. more than ever, of people who have such a revile against the religious. And my family, my Jewish family, they have just this feeling of hatred for the Christian movement in America, and just see it as an evil thing, a terrible thing, and other people mock religion. You know, and even just to put in perspective, you know, the whole, I'd heard it in the news again today, the whole transgender issue. And I'm not speaking to the troubled people, whether young people or older people, struggling with things. We all know about that. We struggle with things, with addictions, with poverty, with disease. But the whole issue, as it's become political, is really an attempt to break the bonds that God has put us in, they say. You Christians, you Judeo-Christian Bible believers, have put us into a bondage. And now, in America, people feel like they're breaking out of that bondage, and people are fearful that President Trump will bring them back into that bondage. It's not about politics, and it's not about the desperate situation of needy people. It's about a system that is saying, let us break the bonds, the prison that we're in. And it finds itself in sexual expression. It finds itself by laws for free marijuana being legal. For some reason, I'm not drawn to that. I know when I get back home, people will say, "Ah, you were in Colorado. Did you have some of that free weed? Illegal weed?" People said that to me because I've spent time in Amsterdam in ministry. I don't know, for some reason, doesn't particularly, it's not my bag of weed, so to speak. but these things, I mean, why do people need to be free to have another avenue to anesthetize their brain, to waste their money? But yet, the good citizens of Colorado, this was an important issue. I could think of probably 1,000 other issues that are more important to the needs of people. But this is how in your state and in California and other states. Why? Because the leaders are fighting a war against God. Who wins with free marijuana? I mean legal marijuana. Not it's not free anywhere. Sorry. Who wins? Satan. He gets more people whose minds, their minds are anesthetized, their hearts are closed to the truth, and their money brings upon them poverty, as Proverbs speaks about. And what I'm trying to say this evening is this is attacks against God and his Messiah. And as believers, we need to step back from the political implication that brings us in to see the nature of this conflict. It's the leaders and the rulers fighting against God, saying we must break the bondage that God has put us in. And I say, what bondage? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. In Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Where is the bondage there? What can the politicians and the people cry out for? What do they want to be delivered from in that? And then in verse 4, he proudly proclaims, he who sits in the heavenlies shall laugh. Now, you have to understand that Psalm 2 is an introduction to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 1 talks about personal devotion to God and commitment to the Lord. And Psalm 2 talks about the spiritual struggle between God and the world. Psalm 2 talks about God's desire to install and bring forth his Messiah. And both Psalm 1 and 2 are going to be, for the rest of the Psalms, the theme. And if you're a careful student, you could go and trace Psalm 1, the theme of Psalm, the message of Psalm 1 about personal holiness, and you could trace the message of Psalm 2, the place of Messiah, and it follows throughout the rest of the book. So, like a good introduction in a book, it tells us what to expect. And that's what Psalm 1 and 2 do. And Psalm 2, as we said, starts off with a given to godly people. The world is against us. The world is against the Lord God. But by verse 4, we're already given the answer. We're already given the book of Revelation. And it says, the one who sits on high laughs. It's not a mockery. It's the laugh of those silly people. What are they trying to do? Do you ever have the opportunity to watch a little child, a young child, try to do something, you know, that you know they just can't do because they don't have the know-how or the finger, the skills to do it? And you look and you watch, and you may want to help, but you think, you know, it's much more entertaining just to watch the child do it. As a good parent, or in my case, a good grandparent, you make sure the child is not going to hurt himself. And you look on and you laugh. The foolishness. Does he really think he could do that? Does he really think he could start the car and drive it down the driveway? Actually, as a child, I did that and when nobody was there and got the car in the middle of a street. And when I went back to the house to my father, he says, what's wrong? I said, I don't know, Daddy, I don't know. And when I was like just in fear, and when he went out and saw his car in the middle of the road, he didn't, I think my own fear delivered me from punishment. But certainly, God is looking on at the world's efforts, and he's laughing, and he's scoffing, and he knows that those who hold him in derision, and he distresses them in his deep displeasure, and he says, my king I have sent on Mount Zion, the holy hill. The Psalms, the story of the Bible, the Gospels, are all about the coming of King Messiah. We're given plenty notice. The king is coming. God is establishing his land because the Messiah needed to come from somewhere. And that land was Israel and that city was Jerusalem. He's established a lineage because to be born you need family, mishpucha. And that mishpucha would be from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the household of Jesse, the family of David. And so the work of God establishing his Messiah took time. As we know, all good work takes time. All lasting work takes an effort. I wonder sometime if in our age of quick fix and short attention span, if this generation